Today's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Should be on page 1192 in the Blue Bibles. One Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now, do please keep your Bibles open. Let me just add my warm welcome on to Ziggy's. For those who don't know me, my name is James Sack. I'm the minister in training here at Stanmore Chapel, and we are last week and this week and next week going through 1 Timothy, a little series looking at the trustworthy words. And today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but before we have a think about it, let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that you are a God that speaks, that you are a living God. And you speak to us today through your word. Help us this morning to listen to you. Help us this morning as we think about what you have written here, what Paul has written to Timothy in this book. And we pray that it would be useful, instructive, helpful, and that it would leave this morning feeling encouraged, and that we know you more and love Jesus better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What kind of leaders do we need in the household of God? Leadership could not really be a bigger topic at the moment, inside and outside of the church. From Bumbling Bojo to Vladimir the Vicious, we know there's not many things worse for a country than a bad leader. And nothing more inspiring than a good leader, serving his people by example. I don't know Volodymyr Zelensky personally, and so I cannot comment on him with experience, but he has inspired a nation. In fact, he's inspired lots of nations. But what about in the household of God? What kind of leadership do we need? I'm assuming my vote wasn't on looks, but when you have a group of Paul-looking mini-me's, fresh off the production line from chapter 1 that we saw last week, former sinners that have come to a knowledge of the truth, believed in Christ, come into the world, and then seeing that that is the only way for sinners to be saved, what kind of leadership do they need? What kind of leadership do we need? We were sinners, but are now the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let me be very clear, this is hypothetical and not the case, but what if Chris, Aaron and I, the elders here, started teaching a different truth? If we started false teaching, if instead of preaching Christ Jesus, we started quarrelling over myths and genealogies, lies instead of the truth, if the result was controversial speculation and not love, which comes from a sincere faith, and you needed to get rid, rebuke and remove us, what then? Well, you would still be the household of God, the church of the living God. What kind of leaders should you appoint? What leaders would you need to go about being the pillar and foundation of the truth? The family of God holding out salvation to the world. Well, in Ephesus, the wolves in overseer clothing had come in. The family was bickering. The goal was not love. Sinners were not being reached. They didn't have leaders. They had liars. And so Paul had written to Timothy to turn it around. He was to shut down the false teaching that we saw last week. And later in the letter, in fact, to remove the false overseers. The outward goal of the church was to be love. It was to be salvation for sinners. And here in our passage this morning, Paul gives us some of his explicit aim for writing this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now that idea of the church being God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, is key. Both the letter and to this section, because what's going on through the church is the restoration of God's creation. This is about undoing the fall of Genesis 3 and getting back to Genesis 1 and 2. That is the context with Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 2 and running into chapter 3, and in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, the original household unit, enjoyed God's presence and were the family of God. Adam had leadership over God's good creation, and he and Eve were meant to be the means of God's glory being spread across the earth. They were the proto-household of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul expands the household family unit of chapter 2 in lots of ways to the wider family unit of the church. Part of the good work of the church is chucking Satan out of the garden. The devil comes up an interesting amount in this letter. Part of the church's job is not letting him get a foothold in them, not letting him deceive in the household of the living God. So if you're thinking, why should I care about leadership in the church? Well, because the right leadership in the household of the living God is how we can go about the role of Jesus being proclaimed among the nations. Get excited about church leadership, because having the right leaders in church is about putting creation right. It's massive. And so then, if that is the glory and the splendor and role of the church, God's people as the place of God's presence, the people who display God's glory to the world, with the weight of everything that comes with that, well, what sort of leaders do we need in the household of God? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we need overseers above reproach and faithful servants upholding and outholding the gospel. overseers above reproach and faithful servants, upholding and outholding the truth powered by Christ Jesus and his gospel. And as we think about the role of the church and the kind of leadership we need to restore creation, and we'll see that we need overseers above reproach in verses 1 to 7, and faithful servants in 8 to 13, and then we'll think about the church being the pillar and foundation of the truth and why godly leadership is so vital, and in fact how it's even possible in verses 14 to 16. So then, verses 1 to 7, the household of God must have overseers above reproach. That's the second of our trustworthy sayings. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Or more literally, a good work. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires good work. And again, Paul wants us to have Genesis 1 and 2 in mind, and with Adam being overseer of creation that was very good, an overseer of that family unit. Well, he who aspires to that desires a good work. I mean, let me not undervalue that. Aspiring to be an overseer and elder is a noble, good thing. Such a good thing that it's one of the three trustworthy words in 1 Timothy. And that is why, verse 2, he must be above reproach. And above reproach, that's sort of the summary, really, of all the other characteristics we get in these verses that Paul goes into. And we won't be detailed in everything, but the basic principle is there. Above reproach. Blameless. And not perfectly sinless, but someone who will not draw charge or disgrace or accusation within the church, or verse 7, outside of the church. Almost certainly, it's not first on the list of obvious characteristics for a leader. Charismatic, maybe. Strong, brave, strong-willed, stubborn, not a pushover, driven. But what about in the church? What's the first thing we should have on our list? It should be this. Above reproach. And Paul then gives a list of five positives and four negatives. And we'll take some of them together just for the sake of time. But faithful to his wife. Or quite literally a one-woman man. It doesn't mean he has to be married, but does have to be sexually above reproach. And I draw this one out, as sadly many, too many, ministries and churches have been ruined and have ruined lives because of leaders failing exactly here. Many of the scandals at the moment revolve around this topic. And what kind of society today would think that faithful to his wife, a one-woman man, would make a good leader? But in the church, sexual faithfulness is a non-negotiable. And I think godly elders will not just be careful to the letter of this charge, but to the spirit of it, fleeing any hint above reproach. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Again, more key areas. If you've been paying attention to podcasts and blogs around abusive church leadership. In fact, it seems that one ministry in particular, covered in detail by one of these podcasts, this ministry was basically something of a tick-box exercise of the negative attributes and the complete opposite of the positives. It's a tragedy. And another characteristic, able to teach. And that term is actually quite closely linked with studiousness. And carefully studying the word in order to teach the household. And what use are church leaders that neither understand nor care to teach the word of God? Blind wolves leading blind sheep. This is part of the defence against the false teachers in Ephesus. They didn't have overseers so much as undertakers or shipwreckers. And if the wolves were teaching falsely, then Timothy was to appoint overseers that were able to teach and be solid pillars of the truth. But isn't it interesting that I think in our constituency, we think this is this list of characteristics is basically about three quarters able to teach and maybe a quarter of the other stuff. But it's not. And that's not to say it's not a requirement. It's not just a suggestion, but a necessity. But it's not the only thing needed of a leader. I think it comes as a surprise. Verse 4, being a godly leader in his own household. Again, Paul taking the idea of the family unit in chapter 2 and continuing into chapter 3. If he can't be a godly leader in his own family, how can he be a leader in God's family? Verse 6, not a recent convert. Don't let the devil in. Not even a remote possibility. And Paul actually expands on these ideas later, telling Timothy not to be hasty in appointing overseers. And I think that's why here at the chapel, we would love more elders and officers, but it is not something that we rush. And seeing that this is about the restoration of creation, kicking the devil out, in terms of big picture, it should show just how important it is to get this right first time. Verse 7, good reputation outside the church. Remember that outward-lookingness of the Ephesian church is to be part of why the Ephesian elders, why the leaders, must have a good reputation with outsiders. Because the church is not just how the truth is held up, but how the truth is held out. Sort of like a brochure stand, something to hold up, kind of the leaflets, the information or whatever they're holding, keep them secure from falling to the floor, but also holding them out to others. There is lots of media on the topic of church leadership. So much, but sadly very few actually engage with the pastoral epistles, with 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, or indeed even the Bible. And it's crazy because in them God sets out standards for godly leaders. And overseers are to be above reproach, not a whiff or a whisper of scandal, inwards and outwards. Far too often when false teachers come into the church, when there is abusive leadership, and the sad truth is that that has been a reality, the answer seems to be for so many to deconstruct. And the new buzzword to basically mean reject the Bible. Well, 1 Timothy gives the real antidote. Godly elders. And the solution to false leaders is true leaders. Because remember in Ephesus, the truth must be upheld and held out by the household. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Which means the foundation's own foundations, the overseers, have to be solid. Which looks like leaders above reproach. And that must be the same at Stanmore. Keep us to these standards. As we try to keep each other to these standards. Encourage us in these standards. And if you're aspiring to the good work of an overseer, be above reproach. And when we look for new leaders, we must keep these letters open. We as a church are in the job of restoring creation, so the overseers must be above reproach. And secondly, in verses 8 to 13, we need faithful servants. And we'll be a bit quicker here, as Paul starts off with verse 8, in the same way. Just like the overseers are to be above reproach in the church and out, deacons are to be worthy of respect. And we're taking the word deacons literally, it's servants. It's the word Paul uses back in chapter 1, verse 12, as he says, Jesus appointed him to his service. Paul was appointed to his deaconing. And Paul says that people that serve in the household of God are to be worthy of respect. Verse 9, they must have faith with a clear conscience. Remember the goal back in chapter 1, verse 5, if you were here last week. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And again, I think this isn't probably the first thing that we would think when picking people to serve. We'd probably just go straight to people with time and energy. But Paul says the primary need for servers is not time and willingness, but upholding the faith. And that's why, just like verse 10, like the overseers, there is nothing hasty about it. Similarly, nothing against them, then let them serve, let them deacon. Verse 11, in the same way, women. There's actually no definite article in there, there's no the. And this verse has gotten lots of people slightly hot under the collar, trying to work out what it's talking about. And I don't think I'm going to be able to come to you with a definitive answer. But I think taking it with verse 8, in the same way, and worthy of respect, I do think there were probably formally recognised roles of female deacons. That's what we have here at Stanmore. Some of our offices. And we love our deacons dearly. And we think they are very worthy of respect. But the specifics is just not really something the Bible seems to think is an issue. Because remember, this word is primarily about what they are doing, serving. It's what we should all be striving to do, serving one another. So rather than try and take away from what the verse says or try to say more than what's written here, let's just get on with having faithful servants serving the household of God. We won't go through the list of characteristics, as there's lots of similarities with the overseers, sexually above reproach, sober and sober-minded. But the main difference is that they don't need to be able to teach. But they do still need to hold to the truth. Because it is good for the household of God. And verse 13, it's good for them. They gain standing, are worthy of respect. But also they gain great assurance. I think this really speaks to people that say, you know, I just feel so distant. I'm in a bit of a rut. I think Paul would say, get serving. As long as they have improved to hold to the truth, get serving, get stuck in, get deaconing. And there are so many ways you can help out. We would love you to help us. And so then, if that is what the household of God looks like, and with godly overseers, above reproach, and faithful servants, why is it so vital? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, I am writing to you with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And here we need to see that this is, in fact, another fulfillment. Remember, we saw last week Paul was a type. Remember, proto-Paul. And Christians were the fulfillment of that type. Well, here the language is all to do with the temple of God, where God chose to have his presence, where his glory was on display. And the temple itself is another anchor, an image of Genesis 1 and 2. But this side of the cross, where Jesus himself was and destroyed the temple, providing access, well, that means that believers are now where God dwells through his Spirit, where God's glory is now on display. That is now the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are now the church of the living God. And even much like the temple, we are where salvation, the forgiveness of sins, is held out to the world. And that priestly role, the church, the people, is now part of that outward-looking function that's key to last week's passage, and indeed to the letter. That pillar and foundation, the building, the temple, became the pillar and foundation of the church, the people, with Christ as the cornerstone. And so if these Ephesians are what is holding up the truth and who are displaying God's glory and who take the truth to the nations, if they are part of how creation is being restored, well then can you see how even a hairline crack in the foundations, even one false teacher, one dodgy leader, can have huge ramifications? It is vital the leaders are above reproach. So it is no small thing, Paul says. In Timothy 3 verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a good work. But also I think that is not the only function of verse 16. Giving us the truth that is being held up and held out. If verses 1 to 13 is about how they are to behave as the household of God, then verse 16 is also how they are to behave as the household of the living God. As in, how that is possible. And here we must first see the shock of verse 15. As I think we are quite desensitized to this. Being the household of the living God, having God's presence was a distinctly Israel thing. Holding out salvation to the world, blessing the nations, is what Israel should have been doing. And so much like Paul being the prototype blasphemer turned herald last week, this should come as a massive shock. But Paul is taking that term and applying it to a bunch of misfit Gentiles. Should have us thinking, hang on, what? But that is part of the point. How can this church uphold and outhold the truth? How can they live godly lives with godly overseers and godly servants? How can they do what Adam and Eve couldn't? How can they do what Israel couldn't? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Christ Jesus is the answer. The gospel is how that can happen. Because they are now a new creation. We've gone from the age of sin to the age of spread. I heard it described this week. Now, sadly, we don't have time to unpack this verse, though I had planned to, but it's a hinge between this week and next week's, so perhaps a little bit more next week. But I think it's enough for today to see this is talking about the living God, Christ, his becoming fully man, his death, and crucially, his resurrection. That's what his being vindicated in the Spirit is saying, seen by angels, by messengers, and his being taken up in glory. But part of this poetic verse is the work of being preached among the nations and being believed on in the world. And Christ's command for what would happen. This is how a group of Gentiles believed. And they went through proto-Paul's mould and are now the household of God, the living God, the pillar and foundations of the truth. God's family foundations. And that is how we are to behave as the household of God. With overseers above reproach and faithful servants upholding and outholding the truth, powered by Christ Jesus and his gospel. And understanding our role will help us see that it is vital, absolutely vital, to get our leadership right. Not according to worldly standards, not according to our own standards, but according to God's standards. So seeing that we, like the church in Ephesus, are the very household of God, not the building but the people, we are the pillars and foundations of the truth. Now, we are the fulfillment of God's chosen people. We are the new creation displaying God's glory and holding out salvation to the nations, to everyone around. I think it's fair to say, let us be going about that new Adam and Eve work, of taking God's glory and spreading it across the earth, of preaching among the nations that he may be believed on in the world. Let us, as the household of the living God, go about the work of restoring creation order as we display the truth about Christ Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Our Lord and our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus, that he came into the world, that he was vindicated by the Spirit, that he was seen by angels and messengers, that he was preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and that he was taken up in glory, and that through that message, through that wonderful truth, through the mystery, we are now the household of you, our living God. And we are now the pillar and foundation of the truth. Lord, that is huge. And we just want to thank you for that. And Lord, with that in mind, we really pray that we would uphold the truth and hold it out to others, that we would take your glory and spread it across the earth, that we would appoint and keep our leaders to your standards, that we would not look at the world's standards and what they think makes a good leader. As we see so often, it just doesn't quite hold up. We thank you that you have given us the kind of leaders that you need in your household. As we pray for our leaders here at Stanmore, that we would recognise this charge for how important it is. Help us in that. And Lord, we pray as a household that we would really be serving one another. And we thank you so much for our officers as they serve us so well. And we just thank you that they hold to the faith with a good conscience. And we just thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that you would help us as a church to go about this work of being the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this morning and this week and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ-ing how this is possible. Just as the church is the foundation of the truth, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand and sing the church's one foundation.